You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
So how y'all doing with all the pollen in the air, huh? Gotta love Virginia. Hey, we are kicking off a new series today on the New Testament book of Philippians. What's the book? Philippians. I hear a little ringing over there, John Carlton. You say, what's Philippians all about, John? What's Philippians all about? Now, some of you have read it. Others of you haven't. And that's cool. We're going to be in it for like 18 weeks, I think. And we like to, if you're new here, we like to preach through books of the Bible. We just did a marriage series, so that was more of a topical. But we preached this year and last year through the book of Acts. Before that, the book of Genesis, like 50 messages or something. So we're going to be in Philippians. Word by word, verse by verse. Thanks, CJ. And so what's Philippians all about, John? Some of you have come up to me in the foyer over the years, even recently, and you're like, hey, John, I'm going through some stuff. And typically, not always, but typically, I will direct you to the book of Philippians because there's so much, only four chapters, but so much amazing things to answer our problems. You say, John, I got emotional pain. I got emotional pain, man. Philippians is the place for you to find healing of your emotional pain if you understand it and apply it. Man, I can't control my thought life. I just can't control my thought life. Philippians is the place to learn spiritual mind control principles. If you're a whiner, Philippians is a good swift kick in the butt for you. And if you don't have any joy, Philippians has as one of its main themes how I can have joy no matter what I'm going through. Some of you this morning are going through some stuff. You had a rough week or a rough month. You got a prognosis from a doctor, or you got a phone call from somebody. Something blew up in your marriage. And Philippians has what you need. And somebody here, like if you've been around a while, you're like, man, John, awesome. Philippians, one of my favorite books. Its main theme is all about joy. Close but no cigar. What do you mean? I was taught that Philippians was all about how to have joy. That's a good part of it. We're going to talk about that today. But you're not going to have real biblical life-changing joy unless you have a real biblical life-changing relationship with Jesus. Yeah. And so you look in Philippians and joy is mentioned, joy or rejoice, a bunch of times, but really maybe 10, 11, 12 times. And Jesus is mentioned, if I remember right, like 35 times in four chapters. Don't go home and check that out and say, no, it was 32. But it's ballpark. So the main theme of the book of Philippians here is this, and that's the title of the series. Philippians, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. So that's the key text as well, in my opinion, to the whole book of Philippians. When you go through books of the Bible, many times there's a key text. In the book of John, what would the key text be? John 3:16. That's pretty easy, right? For God so loved the world, he gave us. That's what John is basically all about. Philippians is all about this text in the book of Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And so that's the title of our series. And you're like, well, okay, John, speaking of joy, since you went there, why don't I have much joy in my life? Why don't I have much joy? Because here's one huge reason. We're going to look at this over the weeks. You don't make much of Jesus. You're not making much of Jesus. Why can't I control my thought life? Because you don't make much. You're not making much of Jesus. Why can't I overcome my addiction? Because you don't make much of Jesus. Why do other folks say I'm always negative and they don't want to hang around me? Because you're not making much of Jesus. Here's the title for today's message. When God messes up my plans. Say, when God messes up. All right, you're a little bit shy on the draw there. When God messes up. My plans. My plans. He likes to do that. He seems to enjoy doing that. So we're diving into the book of Philippians, and where are we going to turn to in our Bibles? No, Acts. Acts. The book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, we got a blue one somewhere close to you in the seat backs, and that's our gift to you. Take that home, write your name in it, bring it back every week. It's page 1024 in that Bible. But we're going to the book of Acts chapter 16. All right, now I'm going to have it. I'm not going to have it on the screen, but I'm going to be reading it from my iPad because I got a bunch of things to intersperse that I want you to underline in your Bibles if you like to do that, or circle. But the reason we're going to Acts is because we want to contextualize this thing. I mean, okay, the book of Philippians, what's that about? Well, Philippians, the Philippi was a city that Paul had planted a church in. And so then Paul was writing a letter. Some people call it an epistle. We call it a book of the Bible, four little chapters back to them years later. And so we find Paul, though, in the book of Acts and his ministry team on an extended hardcore missionary trip. So Acts 16, verse number 6, if you're there, say I'm there.
Yeah.
All right, verse 6. And they went, they being Paul's ministry team. So they're ministering, they're going to different cities, they're planting churches, they're getting attacked and persecuted, but they're continuing to go. And they've got their plans, all right? I mean, you ought to have a plan. You know, if you start a business, you ought to have a business model, a business plan. So Paul has this business model for planting churches and where he wanted to go, where he thought God's will was. They went throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, that's in Asia Minor, not Asia like we know Asia, but Asia Minor, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Underline that. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. What's God doing? I thought he wanted, you know, us to preach the gospel in the whole world. All right, he's got a plan. But God here is messing with Paul's plan. Paul got it wrong. We think a lot of times that Paul, he glowed in the dark. He never did anything wrong, never got anything wrong. Boom, he gets it wrong here. Now, he's well-intentioned, but his plans aren't God's plans. Verse 7, and when they had come up to Mysia, so he's like, all right, we can't go to Asia. We're going to go to Bithynia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not what? Allow them. Underline, they attempted to go into Bithynia. Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. God is messing with their plans some more. So passing by Mysia, and by the way, I imagine Paul's getting frustrated. Because he's told these dudes, I know he has, I believe it's God's will for us to go here. No. Okay. I believe it's God's will for us to go up north. No. Okay. Now we're at the edge of the ocean. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. All right. Troas is right there next to the ocean. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, circle this whole thing, come over to Macedonia. Come over to Macedonia. This is a vision he had, all right? Come over to where? Macedonia. You could write out there in the margin, it's a province in Europe, what we know as Europe, Greece, in that area right now, today. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul, when he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding now, all right, well, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them, circle them, the Macedonians. In that province of Macedonia. Okay, God, I think, all right, we're starting to understand what you're doing here. You wanted us across the ocean. Cool, got that. Take the gospel to Europe. All right, never thought of that. So we're adjusting our plans to synchronize with your plans. Now stick with me. This is going to apply to your life. Verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. So they're coming to different ports on the way, and from there to Philippi, circle Philippi. That's a city, well, he says, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. Now, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. What is that about? Well, in these cities, if they didn't have enough Jews, male Jews, to have a Jewish synagogue, a house of worship for the Jews, then they had to have, I forget what it was, 10 or so male Jews, adult male Jews. So obviously they didn't. And so they would just then typically, it was their practice to go to the local river and meet there for worship, kind of like when we have a beach, you know, thing in the Outer Banks, a beach service. So they're having this little beach service, but it seems to be all women. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. All right, so this lady from Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, she's got a side gig business going on, who was a worshiper of God. All right, so she wasn't Jewish, if my understanding is correct, but she was worshiping the Jewish God, not the idols of her countrymen. And the Lord opened her heart, underline those five words, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So God is drawing her. Paul gives the gospel, and God is drawing her. She trusts Christ. How do you know she trusted Christ? Because verse 15 says, after she was baptized. You don't get baptized until you've already trusted Christ first. Amen? You don't get to heaven because you're baptized. You get baptized to show people I trusted Jesus. And so she got, and out to the margin put immediately. She got baptized immediately. And her household as well. So her family, they heard, they trusted Christ. Then she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us because she was a Southern woman. You know how you Southern gals are. You want some more, honey? You want some more sugar? Come on, just want a little more? Just a little bit more? So that was Lydia. And she prevailed upon us. Because I'm sure at first they're like, that's okay. But really they're thinking, we need a place to stay. And now, cool, God, awesome, free room and board. That's awesome. We're seeing God working. He changed our plans, but this is cool. All right, we never figured this out. But it changes. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, so this is probably several days later, they're going down there, have another service. We were met by a slave girl. A who? A slave girl. All right, so somebody owns her. The slavery was big back in the day. Who had a spirit of divination. Circle spirit of divination. Out to the margin, write demon. And brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She would tell people's futures. All right, so there are a lot of hucksters out there. I hear about these astrology people. They're advertising on political channels. I'm like, oh, y'all are idiots. But that's a lot of fakery. But some of them do know things. And they don't know it because they have some gift of God. They know it because they are demon-possessed. You should stay away from those things. That's what God says. But this, they're not going to her. She's following Paul and us, crying out every day. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation all day long, all day, every day. And she kept doing this many days. This is annoying, God. This is definitely not in our plan to have some demon-possessed woman. Now, why didn't they cast the demon out? You'll see. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And bam, it came out of her that very hour. Awesome! Healing, demon cast out. Woo! But, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, because now she's not demon-possessed and she can't do horoscopes anymore, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Didn't plan on this. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, which is, Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in doing what? Attacking them. So the whole crowd starts giving a beat down, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them. So I don't know if they're naked, but they're close to it. And gave orders to beat them with rods. Bring the rods. Definitely not in my plan. Come on, God. We're trying to do work for you here. And you're allowing all this stuff to happen that, you know, you could have stopped. You could have stopped this. You could have never let that demon go in that girl. You could have at least kept her away from us. Love that quote by my favorite biblical theologian, Mike Tyson. Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. That's true. Paul had a plan, then he got punched in the mouth. And when they, verse 23, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, many blows, underline that, they threw them into prison, circle prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And so, this is like, these are special prisoners, so he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Didn't just put them behind bars, but also put their feet in those things that are up in Smithfield that you always take pictures with, right? Their plan, Paul's ministry plan, out the window. They're wondering what in the world. So, you read along, Paul and Silas, they get mad at God for messing up their plans. They quit the ministry and become atheists. Oh, no? Oh, okay. They adjusted their plans to God's plans. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, underline praying, and singing hymns, underline that, to God. So they got the beat down. I mean, not only, then they got the clothes tore off them, and so they can punch, 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 rod, 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 rip, 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 rip. Now they're inside, you know, totally in the prison, and their feet are in stocks. And what are they doing? Most of us would be saying, God, where are you? Some of you are doing that this week. Some of you said that exact thing. I'm not trying to beat you up, trying to help you. God, where are you at? Man, if I were you, I wouldn't let my family go through this. If I were you, I'd give me, you know, extra money to pay these bills. If I were you, I'd take that sickness away. Some of you are there. I mean, we try to tell God what our plans are. And Paul and Silas, though, finally, now it's interesting. They had to learn this. We'll see this in a second. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open. Pew, 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 and everybody's bonds were unfastened. Ching, 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 ching. And when the jailer woke, saw the prison doors were open. Because, I mean, he's got these prisoners. Man, if I take care of this, I might get a promotion. I might get a bonus. He's already counting his bonus. But all this happens, not part of his plan. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because, hey, if the prisoners escape, it's on you, and we're going to treat you as bad, if not worse, than we treated those prisoners and probably your whole family too. Suppose the prisoners had escaped, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself! Hey, we're all still here!" And the jailer called for lights, and rushing in, trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And look at this, I want you to underline this. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be what?
Saved."
Why do you ask that? Why do you ask that? Because Paul and Silas were not griping, complaining, moaning, whining about their situation. The reason that some of you in your life, you are not impacting the people that you need to impact, the ones you say you love, the ones you say you love who are on the way to hell, is because they hear more griping from you than glorifying God. But when they see you go through, why does God allow this to happen in my life? When they see you go through stuff that they couldn't take, that they would gripe about, and you are handling it, not Pollyanna, but you're handling it with the grace of God, and you're still praising God, that gets their attention. This jailer, man, they got his attention. What must I do to be saved? He had heard them singing salvation songs about, you know, God saving, whatever they were singing. And Paul is thinking, okay, I think I'm starting to see what God is doing. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus," underline that, "and you will be saved, you and your household." Jesus died. He's God. He's God the Son. He came through the womb of a virgin. He lived a perfect sinless life. He went to the cross, not for his sins, but for my sins, Mr. Jailer, and your sins. And he went to that grave for 3 days and three nights, and then he resurrected out of that grave. And on that cross and through the resurrection, he bought our salvation. And he offers it to us, and you can have it if you simply believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So now he takes them out, and he takes them to his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and underline this, double underline this, some of you, he was baptized at once. At once. You get a picture of baptism here? Those of you that have trusted Jesus and just kind of put off baptism because you don't want to be up there in the water or you're scared of water or whatever reason you're giving, when it's a command of God, don't get me to heaven, no, but it tells people you're going there. Jesus allowed himself to be baptized as your example. Some of you need to sign up today for it to be baptized next time. Say baptized. He was baptized at once, middle of the night. He and all his family immediately. And they brought him into the house and set food before him. And he, circle this, rejoiced. There's the first or one of the first words of joy in the book of Philippians. Rejoicing along with his entire household that he had believed in God. How'd that happen? It wouldn't have happened if Paul followed his plans. God messed up his ministry team's plans, their well-laid plans. That's what God's doing in your life. Paul and Silas weren't even planning to be in this part of the world. They were planning to go different places. And they never certainly said, "Hey, let's cast a demon out of a little slave girl so we can get a beat down and get thrown in prison so we can win the jailer to Jesus." radical, great plan, Paul. No, they had other plans. And let me say this, good plans. They had good plans. They didn't have evil plans. Just not God's plans. Say it. Good plans.
Yes.
Just not God's plans. Just like you. Many of you. Me too. When God messes up my well-laid plans, that's the context of this book of Philippians. That sets the whole stage for the book of Philippians. So Paul leaves the next day. They kick him out of town. And he had this very short time there, but a church is established in his short time there. And 10 years later, he actually gets thrown in another prison. And from that prison, while he's there in chains, he writes a letter back to these believers in this city of Philippi, believers that included the jailer and his family and many, hopefully, of the other friends and relatives that the jailer had that he reached for Jesus. And we call it the book of Philippians. And in the book of Philippians, Paul magnifies Jesus and the Christ life to live as Christ, which brings what everyone here to live as Christ, that brings what everybody here is either loving or longing for. We talked about it, joy, joy. How do I get joy? Most of us have an unrealistic, unbiblical understanding of what joy is, how to get it, how to keep it. And here is actually most of our understanding. Even if you've been a Christian for years and years and years, this is many of our default mode. If I could just live my life the way I want to, if all of my plans and my dreams would fall into place, then John, man, I would have joy, man. That's why some of you play Lotto. I don't like Lotto. I just don't. I think it's a waste of money. I think there's biblical principles against it. Am I a sinner if I'm playing Lotto, when I have extra money? I don't know if you're a sinner, but you're coming real close to the edge right there. Especially if you're spending more on Lotto than you are on missions. Huh? You're not really searching for money. It's just that you think that if you have more money, you'll have more joy. Stuff that money brings. Searching for joy. Some of you have a revolving door on your marriage. What is your issue? Basically, you're searching for joy. She didn't give you enough joy. He didn't give you enough joy. Let me go on to the next one. That's when I will have joy. We have this skewed idea that joy is what we get when everything goes our way. Then this could be wonderful. That's why we're always looking for the next raise, the next advancement, the bigger house, bigger car. Paul knew better. Now, he probably thought that early on before he trusted Jesus. He was advancing as a Pharisee, man. He was up there. He had a lot of authority. People respected him. Woo! And then God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his horse, said, Paul, hey, I'm Jesus, man. And he's like, whoa, what in the world? I've been on the wrong side of this thing. He trusts Christ as a Savior. And now everywhere he goes, they beat him up. But he didn't. Paul knows better, but he didn't always know it. He had to learn it. Say, learn it.
Learn.
And he lays that out in this letter to Philippians, to the Philippians and to us. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, page 1085 in your blue Bibles. If you have one of those, I'm going to have it on the screen here. Paul is saying, now this is just three verses in Philippians, and we'll revisit this when we get to them, but I want to show you this. He's talking to the Philippians. The Philippians have been the church that, when he was in prison here 10 years later, have been helping him, have been sending money, have been sending clothing, etc. They're like the only one at this time that has been supporting him, because they realize if Paul hadn't come over here and got the beat down and did right and proclaimed Jesus, then we'd be on our way to hell. And so, man, we owe him. He blessed us spiritually. We're going to bless him physically. And so Paul, in that context, not that I'm speaking of being in need, hey, I'm not hitting you up for another offering. For I have learned, I have what?
Learned.
I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be what?
Content.
I had to learn it. I didn't know it. I had to learn it. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have what?
Learned.
The secret, it's a secret that most Christians don't know it, of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Why? I can do all things through who? Him who strengthens me through him. That's the Christ life. That's the life in Christ. That's what he's talking about. To live is Christ through him. Paul had discovered what most of us haven't. Some of you discovered it, but you went back and you've regressed and you've forgotten it. how to have joy, how to have joy no matter what is happening in your life at the moment. So here's what Paul and Silas understood, or what they learned, that you and I so often overlook. Or maybe you've just been ignorant of it. You know, you're a new believer or whatever, or you've been a believer for years and never really got it. I could show you how to have joy, and it's not what you think. Three quick points. How many?
Three.
Number one, God is smarter than me. Isn't that deep? Man, I went to church and I learned that God's smarter than me, Martha. Yeah, the point at which I always get myself into trouble is that point at which I believe I know better than God. You're like, oh, I wouldn't think that. You do. Most of us do. Whenever we're sinning, we're doing that. My plans for me are better and smarter than His plans for me. Some folks here, you really think, now you wouldn't frame it this way in your mind, but you really think that you can go up against God in a battle of wits and hold your own. You do. How do you know? The way you live. What do you mean? Crowd this size? Now, don't point any fingers. Someone or several someones are living together, shacking up without a marriage covenant. Or you're not living. I'm not living together. Well, you're having sex with your fiance, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. Well, then you think you know better than God. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you've been around any time, because you know, hopefully, what God, maybe you don't. And so this is new to you, but most of you know this. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage, say marriage. Yes. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. In other words, God says, I'm the one that made sex. I made sex to be awesome. And I made sex just for married people in that marriage covenant. I did it for a reason. As you become one, I want to bless you with sex. I want you to have awesome. Christians ought to have the most awesome sex in the world. But many of us believe that, well, you know, awesome sex, and we believe what Hollywood spews in our TVs. No, the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Why, John? God's such a spoil sport. God says, here's a promise. You want a promise of God? God will judge. Say, judge. Judge. The sexually immoral and adulterous, those who have married somebody else and have a fling with somebody else, or those who are just sexually immoral, any kind of sexual sin. God says, I promise you, I'm going to judge that. If you're my kid, I'm going to spank your butt and try to get you on the right track. But you, some of you in here, you're smarter than God, aren't you? You don't think He really meant that. But that joy that you thought you'd find in that free sex, it kind of dissipates, don't it? It kind of dissipates, and you wake up with that shame. Because if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit is telling you, you did wrong, you're sleeping around is wrong, it's a sin, and you know it, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you can wake up and feel fine, then that tells me the Holy Spirit's not living in you, and you got another problem, you're on your way to hell, and you need Jesus. Could be, let's take it to a different direction, some of you getting uncomfortable. Could be you're a lazy dog in the workplace. You whine about how bad your boss is, how it's not your fault. If you were paid better, you'd work harder. But you know, hopefully you know what God says about it. Maybe you don't. We're going to clue you. Ephesians 6. This is after talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the context of that. Obey your earthly masters, we could say bosses, with respect and fear. It's a holy awe, okay? And with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey who? You ought to serve your boss lady, like they are Jesus. They're not Jesus. You're like, they're more like Satan. Okay, I get that. Especially then. Not if they tell you to do something immoral, right? Because you got a higher boss, you got a chain of command. But if they tell you to do something and you don't want to do it, you just do it or get a different job. You don't try to undercut them, gossip about them, because you are to serve. Christians ought to be the best workers in the workplace. And sadly, so many times Christians, and I've seen it, lazy. And we think, I live by grace. Shut up. You don't understand a bit about grace. Don't be lazy. You ought to be the best worker in your workplace. Why? Because God sent you there, gave you that job as a testimony. You're supposed to be showing folks what a Christian looks like in the workplace. But our workplace sucks, especially then. Why is it we get harder and harder to find decent? Now, I'll tell you what, Point Harbor staff, God has blessed us. You ought to clap for your staff right now. We got hard workers, praise God. But there are staffs out there and there are pastors out there that are lazy as mess. Just as you would obey. You obey them not only to win their favor so you get a promotion, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. That's how God wants you to work. Some of you need to, you need to get revival, and you need to go to your boss on Monday and say, I am sorry. I've been a sucky employee. I haven't been, but I've been doing like everybody else. Well, everybody else is doing it. They're going to hell. You're supposed to be the lighthouse in the workplace. And some of you really, you need to say, if you've really been slacking, I am sorry. I see in the word of God, God convicted me, and I want you to know I won't be perfect, but I'm going to be stepping it up. You don't have to tell them, I look at you like Jesus. Right? That would be weird. But just know that in your heart. But some of you, you're smarter. You're smarter than your boss. You're smarter than your coworkers. You are smarter than God. But your joy is dissipated, hadn't it? Here's the upshot. Paul and Silas could have had real joy. They had it. While others around them in that jail were fearing or cursing. Why? Because they understood that God was smarter than they were, and this was for his purpose, and he was changing the plan. Number two. God has better plans for me than me. God has better plans for me than me. Book of Proverbs. I love Proverbs. I don't know where Ephesians came at. Hang on with me. There it is. In his heart, a man plans his course. Oh, I got these plans, man. This is what I'm going to do in life. But the Lord determines his steps. God says, oh, yeah? Let me show you. I got something better for you. Proverbs 19:21. Many of the plans of the man's heart, but it's the Lord's what? Purpose that prevails. God's going to get his will done, whether you fight him or not. It's a whole lot better to, you know, kind of jump in and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to cooperate with you. Many of you guys, let's pick on the guys, can relate to the Garth Brooks song from back in the day. I thank God for unanswered prayers. Some of you guys, man, back in the day, that young thing, you thought you'd die without. Oh, just die. You prayed like you never prayed. And somebody else got her. And it caused you to question the very existence of a good God. You're like, God. And then 20 years later, you go back to your high school reunion. There she is. She's changed somehow. And she got blitzed, hurled all over her third husband on the dance floor. And you learned to sincerely praise Jesus that day. Paul and Silas knew that if it were up to them, if they never synchronized with God's plan, they would screw things up royally. Listen, church. God knows what's ahead. He knows what's ahead in your life. Well, I know he knows everything. He knows, you know, what's ahead. No. I mean, yes, but he lives there. He lives in eternity. He doesn't just see ahead. He's already there. When you grasp that, it's like, whoa, wait a second. God, do you know my future? God lives. I'm living in your future, boy. What do you mean? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He lives in eternity. He is not restricted by time. And so he is already there. Don't ask me how it works. I got no idea. But he's there. He sees you. He already sees you, Christians, as seated in the heavenlies. God has better plans for me than me. And your problem right now is you don't believe that. You don't believe that, some of you. So your life consists of you trying to manipulate things, relationships, God. And it hasn't worked, and you got no joy. So Paul and Silas, they learned to sing in prison because they learned God's plans were better than their plans. And they learned, number three, I find true joy only when he and I agree. Only when he and I agree. Romans 8:28. Most of you know this. If you don't know, you should memorize it. And we know. We what?
Know.
Say it louder. We know that those who love God, for those who love God. Now, this is qualifier. For those who love God, say those who love God. All things. How many things?
All.
Work together for good. Don't seem good many times, but God says, I promise you, if you love me, all of these things I'm working, all the tragedy, all the mess in your life, for those who are called, another qualifier, according to his purpose. That's something that ought to sustain you, and many of you, it sustains you. I find true joy only when he and I agree on this. When I give into his plans for me, when I embrace his plans for me, when I repent of my plans for me. Well, my plans aren't evil. I'm not saying they're evil. Repentance is simply a turn, a change of heart, which leads to a change of mind, which leads to a change of action, which leads to a change of direction. Now I'm following God, his plan. I didn't know his plan before. Wouldn't try to rebel against it, but okay, God. Whoa, here we go. Listen to me, church. In order to find true joy, one of us is going to have to change his or her mind, and he's not the one who needs to change his mind. Amen. My plans for me? Way back in 1979, when I was 20 years old, before most of you were born, moved back, finished my Navy hitch, get out of the Navy, moved back to Illinois, marry a local girl. I had two options. I thought neither one was a real option, but back in Illinois. Start farming with my dad, then somehow buy my own big farm. Didn't know how I was going to do that. And then I wanted to build all the, I have drawings somewhere in a file somewhere, that to build all of the buildings. I was going to build a log house and then the cattle and hog confinement sheds, machine sheds, have an awesome shop. Woohoo! And God laughed. But as I began, as I trusted Christ, I began to understand and apply, slowly, but understand and apply those key words in Philippians, to live is Christ, and finally gave it all to him. Okay, God, all right, whatever you want for my life. Then he started revealing, one small step at a time, his perfect plan for John Allen Houston. He said things like this, not audibly, but just through action. Forget those Illinois gals. Check out this sweet young lady from P-Town. I'm like, okay, all right, upgrade. And about that farming thing, not my will for you, buddy. I've designed you to be a shepherd. I'm going to raise sheep? What? No, you're going to be a pastor shepherd. And Point Harbor is going to be your flock. What's the Point Harbor? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Many of you like this verse because you think, oh, if I just delight in Jesus, he's going to give me everything I want. No. That's not what it's saying. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. He is going to replace them many times. And then you're going to start desiring God's things. Now, some of you are desiring right things, and he's just going to affirm them. But many of us, most of us, we got the wrong desires. They're not evil desires, but they're just the wrong desires. And God goes, let me mess up your plans. I got better stuff for you. It's an awesome, supernatural thing when God messes up my plans. And folks, after 25 years here, leading this flock, I would not trade all y'all for the best hogs and cattle in all of Illinois. Pastor Dan made a statement, I'm going to steal it from him, last night after I preached. He said something I had never really connected. He said, Pastor John said that he wanted to be a farmer and God wouldn't let him, but we are planting all these churches and we have this vision, 25 by 35, and all the churches we're planting in the Latin American world, we're called, and it wasn't my title, it was one of their titles, El Sembrador, which means the sower. And a sower, you could translate, the farmer. And I'm like, look at that. Look at that. I got chills. Woohoo! So, what are you claiming is unfair in your life? What are you fighting him about? What are you trying to manipulate? Could it be that God's messing up your plans because he has a whole lot better, more exciting, more joy-filled, more productive plan for you? So she said she didn't want to see you anymore, and she just wants to be friends. Cool. You dodged a bullet, brother. You have good plans. They're just not God's plans. They're just not God's plans, amen? So when are you going to quit fighting him and join him where he's already working? Because I guarantee you, he's already setting things up. And some of you are resisting it so badly. And God says, just synchronize with my mind and my heart. Watch what I do. It'll be better than anything you ever dreamed of. God, we pray that you will just help us to watch what you do, and not just watch, but get involved. To find where you're working and join you there. Help us to join you there, Lord. Right now where you're sitting, real quick, why don't you just say, all right, Lord, I give it over to you. And this is a statement of faith. It's a scary thing to say, but I challenge you to do it. All right, Lord, I give it over to you, my whole life, all my plans. If you want to change any of them, Lord, if you want to affirm them, that'd be awesome. But if you want to change any of them, God, help me not to resist. Help me to try to see where you're working and join you in it. Tell him that. Holy Spirit, do your work here. Help us to look back 20 years from now and say, wow, God's plan is so much more amazing than mine. In Jesus' name, all God's people said.